every few weeks I gather together with a group of friends and we spend the evening going on quests, fighting monsters and finding lost treasure. And the other thing is this, when we play, I am the Dungeon Master. So I am the person who leads the game, describing to the players what they see, what they feel, what they hear, and placing a variety of challenges in their world. Think of it as a book in which I am the narrator. Now, one of the tools at my disposal as a Dungeon Master is this book, The Dungeon Master's Guide. Okay, this is a great book. When I used to play this game as a geeky 12-year-old, this is my new copy, not my old copy, I loved getting lost in this book. And one of my favourite parts was the treasure section, it's chapter 6. And the treasure section detailed all of the different magical items that players could find in their adventures. Things like the robe of stars, the javelin of lightning, the mace of smiting, and my personal favourite, the bag of devouring. Great names. Now, as we read about the armour of God, we might be forgiven for thinking that it's been lifted straight out of a fantasy role-playing game. But what's it really all about? Over the next 6 weeks, as a church, we'll hopefully discover that. We're going to be thinking about the armour of God in both our morning and our evening services. Each week, the preachers at each service will take a different piece of the armour of God. But morning and evening, we'll look at the same piece of the armour. But different people will deliver those talks. So you'll get the same kind of piece of armour if you come in both the morning and the evening, but from a different perspective. And it's my job this morning, I guess, to introduce the armour of God as a topic, I suppose, and to think about why we need it at all. And if you're here tonight, you can hear Tim Swain do a better job than me, so come and get a different perspective if you want to. So, the armour of God, it's clear that we're going to be thinking about something of a fight or a battle. So as we unpick this during the rest of my talk this morning, we're going to be thinking about three things. Firstly, who are we fighting? Secondly, what are we fighting? And thirdly, how we are to fight. So that's how this talk is going to shape up. Firstly, who are we fighting? And I think that there's two things that I want to talk about here. When we think about the concept, the notion of evil, then I think modern people, that's us, I guess, are uncomfortable with the existence of evil, let alone the existence of the devil. Because talking about evil implies value judgments and moral absolutes, which our society doesn't like. And so we increasingly shy away from describing things as
evil. It just kept increasing again, to be honest. I just did it just now.
So firstly, the human race. If we think about the human race, the Bible doesn't struggle to account for the pervasiveness of evil. And the Bible suggests that evil comes from the free will of two races of beings created by God, the human race and angels. So let's think about the human race first of all. We know that humanity has turned away from God, and now sin and evil is in our hearts, it's deep in our soul, and it causes conflict within ourselves. If you've got your Bibles, just have a look at the first three verses of today's reading, because that's what we're going to be focusing on today. And those three verses, Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 onwards, say this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So the first word of that short section of scripture there gives us a clue as to how we need to think about what comes after it. And that word, you can see there, is finally. So we can assume that up to this point, Paul has been kind of making something of a list, and this here is about to be his final point. If you kind of flip back in your Bibles kind of to some other parts of Ephesians, you'll see that starting in chapter 4 of verse 17 onwards, Paul had been urging his followers to stand against the pagan lifestyles that surrounded them. Paul wrote to his readers about how they should put off their old selves, that is, their old lifestyles, before they followed Jesus. And amongst other things, he writes about sexual immorality, greed, foolish talk, dirty jokes, and getting on the flip side, Paul has been telling his readers to put on the new self, created to be like God, he says in chapter 4, verse 24, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He encourages his readers to speak the truth, to work hard, to share what they have with others, and to imitate God and live a life of love. And then finally, in this section here that we're reading today, thinking about today, Paul tells his readers to be strong in the Lord and put on the full armour of God. So there's a lot of putting on and putting off going on in Ephesians. In chapter 6, verse 10, Paul tells us to put on the full armour of God. Why? Well, because our old selves, us before we chose to follow Jesus, are in constant struggle with our new selves, us now as followers of Christ, and we need help. And even Paul himself experienced this struggle, and you can read about that in Romans chapter 7. And this is one of the passages of scripture that I really identify with the most in the Bible, actually. And I'll paraphrase it for you here. Paul writes in Romans 7, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am." I live with this struggle, day in, day out. Do you? I wake up with all of the right intentions, and yet so often I fail. I intend to put on my new self, and yet so often I find I'm wearing the same clothes that belonged to my old life. So that's our human struggle. That's one of the things that we're fighting against. And secondly, I mentioned that we're also fighting against one of God's other created beings, the angels. Bear with me on this. The Bible implies that some of the angels fell from grace by exercising free will and eternal grace of God. Now, note that the Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail about this, I guess because it's not really that important for our salvation. But if you're interested in kind of getting a sense of that, the fall of the angels, then take a look at 2 Peter 2, chapter 4, and also Jude 6 for some insight alongside our text this morning. Now, we always see through a glass darkly, so we don't have the ultimate answers when it comes to the devil and demons. Particularly with regard to the human mind, so much remains to be learned about how it carries its own struggle with evil, abuse, and the fractured world in which we live. But here in Ephesians, we see that Paul is saying our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, i.e. those things that we could see and understand. Our struggle is not only against our inner sinful nature, because when evil takes flesh and blood form, things like poverty and war and racism, those things participate in something that is more than natural. And until we recognise that dimension of evil in the world, then we won't be able to fully understand its depth and pervasiveness. Here in the Western world, as I said, we struggle to account for the pervasiveness of evil, because everything has a natural cause, a scientific explanation, doesn't it? And we must be able to fix it somehow, because we're intelligent beings. Crime and violence and greed and racism and cruelty, they must all have a sinful cause, mustn't they? A natural cause, sorry. Things like the wrong upbringing or bad education systems lead to all of this. But one of the things that we as a human race used to say is that something like racism comes from a lack of education, a lack of civilization, a lack of culture. But then we had the Second World War and the Holocaust and the death camps that arose from perhaps the most cultured and civilised educated civilisation on earth. So there's something more sophisticated at work here than just sociological and psychological factors that we as humans can fix. So Christianity says that those psychological and sociological factors can accentuate the nature of the human heart, but those factors don't necessarily create it in the first place. That stuff that's in our heart, aggravated by the devil, makes the world the way it is. Those two things together. Evil is multidimensional and sophisticated. And if the Bible is true, then we're in over our heads unless God is helping us to stand against it. And when we're thinking about the devil, I think there are two errors that Paul wants us to avoid. Firstly, he doesn't want us to overestimate the devil's power, and secondly, he doesn't want us to underestimate it. The word struggle that's in verse 12 in this passage that we're looking at today is translated from a Greek word that kind of literally means wrestling with your bare hands. It's like a last-ditch, do-or-die fight. And look at the language that Paul is using in our passage today. The rulers, the powers, the authorities of the world, the spiritual forces of evil. Paul's trying to show us, don't underestimate this stuff. But on the other hand, he doesn't want us to overestimate them. Be strong in the Lord, he says. And in verse 13, he says, after you've done everything I'm telling you, you will stand. We are to expect success. And this passage here in Ephesians is about the only one in the whole of the Bible that kind of deals with Christian life in this kind of language. The passage does imply that there are these kind of personal, spiritual, evil beings at work. But the Bible doesn't describe the world as being filled with demons. The demonic gets a small billing in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, when we do see it, it's there to show us that God has, to demonstrate that the kingdom of God has broken in to defeat evil. According to the New Testament, the devil is more of an annoyance than an overpowering force. The threat of danger exists, but the enemy is defeated. He's not in control and has limited power. So let's not overestimate the devil's works. Now this week, I've been reading this book in preparation for my sermon. This is The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And The Screwtape Letters is a fictional correspondence between two demons called Screwtape and Wormwood, who are vying for the soul of a recent convert to Christianity. And the preface of the book says this, which I think illustrates this point of not overestimating or underestimating the devil's powers quite nicely. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. But this struggle in the heavenly realms that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, is the reality that encompasses a life lived in relation to God. I think the Bible affirms that there is only one realm for the material and the immaterial, in which God and the devil are both present and involved in the lives of people. So there's a spiritual war going on that we as a church are absolutely a part of. Our struggle on earth reflects this, and indeed is the heavenly reality, and vice versa. So we need the armour of God because we're at war. Now I accept that talking about spiritual warfare again might seem like a strange concept to get our heads around in the Western world. Perhaps it feels fanciful or outdated, or perhaps belongs to a time when our understanding of the material world was more limited. But if we are to believe the Bible, then we are to believe that we're in a spiritual battle, and the effects of which are realised in our day-to-day lives. That's affecting the game on this. Both our inner sinful nature and also the world. But what are we fighting? Now, if you have a look at this passage again, and take a look at verse 11. This talks about the devil's schemes. And the word schemes here is translated from the Greek word methodia, which means strategies. And there are two strategies, I think, that the devil uses to ensnare us. And the first strategy is temptation, and the second strategy is accusation. Now, the Greek word used for devil in verse 11 is diablo, which means to lie or to slander. Now, when you think about the demonic, it might be tempting to think straight away of the exorcist with its spinning heads and projectile vomiting. But the Bible actually says that the main way that the devil works through us is through lies. And I just wanted to read you something else from the Screwtape Letters here again. Readers are advised to remember that the devil is a liar. Not everything that Screwtape says should be assumed to be true, even from his own angle. The devil makes a flawed person worse and stimulates our internal talk, our internal struggle through temptation and accusation. In temptation, the devil gets us to have too high a view of ourselves, so we do the things that we shouldn't. And in accusation, he gets us to have too low a view of ourselves, so again, we do the things that we shouldn't. temptation, the devil hides God's holiness.
Thank you. Thank you.